long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter here. Gosh, it's good to be back home. I have been on the road for a lot, well, it seems like forever, 10 days, a little vacation, some work, yeah, same old, same old in that sense, but it's just good to be back in my little radio booth here. My Red Sky radio programs, Robin Walter Show, you know, I've had to do some in advance, which means they can't really be timely with respect to what's going on, but that's okay. There's a lot of things that are timeless that people need to hear, and that's what I try to do. But today, we are going to start with prayer, of course, and then we're going to touch on a subject most people really don't want to talk about. Maybe not even listen. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We give you praise and thanksgiving. Father, I personally thank you for the safe travels. I'm not a great flyer, and I spend half my time rebuking the waves of the air, like Jesus rebuked the waves of the sea. But I don't have great faith, but it's growing. And Father, I thank you for that. Father, I thank you for the faith that's growing in people that not just hear this program, but whatever good preaching and teaching that they are feeding on. Good food gives energy. Good food gives growth. Good food gives endurance. And that's what we need, growth and perseverance, endurance for the things that are going to come upon the earth. I ask that you just bless this word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not sure I don't have a title for this message yet, so I can't give that to you because I don't have it. But in my reading this last week, I came across something which I have read a million times. I don't know why it just didn't hit home like I guess it should have. And it's about all the people that are lost. And the fact of the matter is that there are more lost than there are found. That'll shock people. I'm going to show you the verse that actually is going to show that the number of people going to hell drastically and radically, unbelievably, outnumbers probably in many multiples the people that are going to heaven. It isn't even close. And that got me thinking about, well, I understand why there are people going to hell. But my concern turned to Christians. People say, well, a Christian can't go to hell. Well, if they remain a Christian, that would be true. Other people say, well, you can't lose your salvation. Well, that would be true to an extent. As you can't lose it like you lose your car keys. You can't lose it in the sense that it's stolen from you. But can you throw it away? The answer is yes. And this message, to get to my ultimate point here, I have to cover the fact that the passage, the saying, the quip that I've heard so much of my life, largely from Baptist churches, nothing against the Baptist churches. I got a brother who's a Baptist preacher. Love him dearly, and he's a really good pastor. But the once saved, always saved is not true. It's not that you make a quick confession, and then you're home free. You just do whatever the heck you want. And I'm going to take you to three passages to prove that point, to get to my ultimate point. And the first one, you're going to want to write these down. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We got a second Peter in our family. Growing up, I don't know why, when I was young, I called myself Peter. Because I just like the name. What's your name? Peter. That wasn't my name. And then 3 years later, number seven comes along in our family, and they name him Peter. And when we go around, and somebody say, hey, what's your name? I say, Peter. What's your little brother's name? Peter. So he was a second Peter. But this is 2 Peter chapter 2 in the Word of God, which reads, beginning in verse, verse 15. It's those which have forsaken the right way, so they knew the right way and they forsook it, and are going astray, following the way of Balaam, who loved money, right? Well, okay, it's already getting kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? And who loved the wages of unrighteousness, getting paid for something that was unrighteous, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with, that's what it says in my Bible, the dumbass. Or, come on, I'm not talking about Joe Biden or anybody, but that's what it says here. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. For these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves become the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now this is just a preface. Here we go. This is a main point. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, you've escaped, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and just the knowledge of Jesus Christ won't allow you to escape the pollution. There's some sort of relationship there. You don't escape by willpower. You've escaped, those who have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them, this is strong, folks, to not have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I mean, isn't this sort of amazing? Think about it here a second. After they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So they have known righteousness. But what he's saying is, it would have been better if you had never known Jesus Christ and the way of righteousness, to then turn against it. Which sort of tells me that you were better off never having heard the Word of God, and you deal with whatever consequences there are, and I don't want to get into that part of it, because we can go all over the place with that. But it'd be better to have never even have heard the Word of God than to have actually known the way of righteousness and the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then turn against it. Ignorance is not bliss, but ignorance is better than flat-out disobedience, treason. That's only verse 1. Hebrews 6. Just to hang on here. Here we go. Verse 4. For it is impossible. Impossible. What does impossible mean? Not possible. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Okay, let's start. Number one, they are enlightened. Number two, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. Three, made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Four, have tasted the good word of God. And five, the powers of the world, tasted of the powers of the world to come. Now, is there any question about what these people are saved? I mean, they're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. How do you become a partaker of the Holy Ghost if you were never saved? This is what I hear all the time. It's obnoxious and it bothers me. How do you become a partaker of the Holy Ghost and not be saved? Yet, here it says, it's impossible if you were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and made a partaker of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and tasted of the powers of the world to come. It's almost like the Lord is saying this five different ways so you make sure you get the point. If, ready? If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. To which I say, yikes. In other words, for those who get saved and then actually turn, I'm not talking about you've sinned here, there, or that. I mean, it makes it very clear in 1 John 2:1, if any man sins, you know, we've got an advocate with our Father. But that's not that, because we all do. This is a way of turning. This is someone who knew the Lord and then turns against God. Guess what? You don't get to come back. Those people who have gone the way after salvation, it said it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify the Son of God again and put him to an open shame. You see, we've all crucified God, Jesus Christ, once, right? We are all kind of partakers of that sin. But we can't be relieved of that, become partakers of the Holy Ghost, and then turn around and start a way of life that is absolutely contrary to God, repudiating the Word of God, disobeying, not believing, and actually maybe encouraging others. And there are a few pastors that have gone this way, and a few individuals. I know of them, not a lot, hallelujah, not a lot, but there are some. They have just walked the plank right off the edge, spiritually speaking. They do not get to renew themselves, or can they be renewed again via repentance, because you don't get to crucify Jesus twice. We've all participated vicariously in the first one, but on the second time around, nope. You know what? This is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you see, Paul said that he blasphemed. He said, but he knew the consequences of blasphemy. He said, but I did it in ignorance. He did not know the Word. He did not know the Lord. He had not been enlightened. He hadn't tasted of the heavenly gift. He hadn't been yet made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. He hadn't yet tasted the good word of the God and of the powers of the world to come. He was in ignorance. And that blasphemy is not held against someone. But the blasphemy of someone who has done, who's tasted all these things, become a partaker, if they fall away, turning away in some decisive manner, they don't get to come back, because they are held to a level of accountability that's only applied to somebody who knows better, definitely knows better, by all the things that I've just read, as opposed to somebody like Paul, who is doing it in ignorance. Well, you may say, well, I'm still not convinced. Well, I'm going to give you one more. Hebrews 10. And we're going to read verses 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm going to stop right there. This doesn't, I mean, we all sin. I mean, after we get saved, I mean, are we, anything whatsoever is not of faith is sin, right? So let me ask you, has everything you've done since you got saved been of faith? Well, I know that I can't say yes to that. Goodness sakes, maybe I think there's less I operate out of fear all the time. But it comes lurking around here and there. There are other ways that you can be engaged in sin. But you're tempted or you're under pressure or something that causes a person to disobey. But this is different. It says, for if we sin willfully, and this means a pattern of sin on purpose that has a certain end to it, which according to James is death. When a person is tempted of their flesh, well, and they give in, and apparently the context here would seem to mean then they keep giving in, which you say, I can't help it. You know, Flip Wilson, the old deal, well, the devil made me do it. Well, it was funny on TV, but it's not funny on Judgment Day. There's really no humor there at all. So let's continue this passage. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. You see, this is saying the same thing that we just got done reading, basically, in Hebrews 6. What other sacrifice can there be? Jesus bled and died on the cross for our sins, and we accept him as the Lord and Savior, and then we decide we don't want that anymore, and we're going to go our own way. We go back to our sinful ways with a determination and a perseverance that's just mind-boggling. What's left? He can't go on the cross a second time for those who have violated these passages to renew them again unto repentance, like it said in Hebrews 6. He said there's no remains no sacrifice for sins. There's nothing left at this point for God to be able to do by himself through Jesus Christ for the sins that you have committed after you have known him, after you've received the knowledge of the truth. What's 27 say? But there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Isn't that an interesting comment? For those who sin willfully after they receive the knowledge of the truth, not only remain any more sacrifice for them, nothing more can be paid to cover the willful sins, the life of willful sin. I don't know where the cutoff point here is. God does. I'm just throwing out the warning. These are the warning flags. These are the flares along the side of the road that there's trouble up ahead if you don't watch out. But then God here in verse 27, a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You become an adversary of God. Holy moly. And you once knew him, and now you're an adversary. And as an example, he says, verse 28, for he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So the punishment was death if you violated the law as laid down for Moses. I mean, certainly particular aspects of the law. I don't think it meant every jot or tittle, but that's why, you know, the priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to take care of those things. But there were things that if they despised Moses' law, and there were those, there wasn't just an ignorant violation or an ignorant disobedience. They actually despised the law. They died. No mercy. Look at that. It says, with no mercy under two or three witnesses. So if it's that serious in the Old Testament, then what happens when you have the knowledge of God and you've tasted the heavenly gift? How much more accountable are we than those who never even had a chance to partake of the Holy Ghost and of the heavenly gift? It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more or greater punishment would you suppose shall be thought worthy those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, consider that an unholy thing, and has done despite the Spirit of grace. This is amazing. I mean, how much greater is the punishment in the New Testament? You say, oh, the great New Testament's fabulous. It is. But there's a greater accountability here than there was in the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear. How much worse do you think your punishment's going to be if you've trodden underfoot the Son of God? You've counted the blood of the covenant an unrighteous thing wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. I mean, these are those who would be doing that except those who had some measure of knowledge of what they're doing. It's why I have taken the position, I have never ever believed that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply a person who doesn't believe. That is not borne out in Scripture. The fact of the matter is, you have to know something to blaspheme it. There's got to be some degree of relationship. Suppose I said to you, you see that person down there 300 feet away. And this person says, yeah, I want you to curse that person. I want you to blaspheme that person. So, well, okay. Wait a second. It's so far away, I can't really tell if it's a man or a woman. And I can't really tell if it's, I can't really tell how old they are. I mean, it's not really moving. Maybe it's a fence post. You see, how do they blaspheme something they don't know? They can't identify. This is just another yikes passage. So, I got to jump back to what I indicated at the beginning, why this is so critical. It stunned me the other day just how many people are going to hell and how few go to heaven. And there are all those who don't believe and those who, yeah, made fun of God in some fashion, but somewhat ignorantly because they never had a relationship. And then you have to add to it some contingent of people who once knew God and turn their back. And you say, well, I think there's going to be a lot more people in heaven than in hell. It can't be God's will to have gazillions go to hell. No, it isn't. No. But listen to this passage, Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go that way. But because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there be few that find it. Few. And actually, I mean, there are going to be a lot of people in heaven, but it's going to be a fraction of what's in hell. All of which has just ramped me up to the point where just this last week I'm thinking, okay, I got a job to do, and I got to do it better, and I've got to effect more energy in doing it, and that is I simply have to try to reduce the numbers that are going to hell. I mean, I've always considered salvation, obviously, critically important, but the fact of the matter is not as important as I think it is right now by the sheer numbers that are headed south. Now, like I said before, it says if any man sins, he's got an advocate with the Father in heaven. And confess that you're wondering that when somebody cut you off and you shot your mouth off and swore at them, that you're headed to hell. That's not turning your back on God. But you know people, probably, and I know people who were on fire for God at one time, and they are virtually living for the Satan himself, making fun of the Word of God, ridiculing Christians, probably because they failed at some point in their walk. Satan comes in. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he got to that person or something. I don't know exactly what happens. But let's jump back to Hebrews 10 here for a minute, because I want to close with this passage to provide you a measure of encouragement. Because it's not a case where, like I said before, somebody cuts you off in the car and you swear at the guy and you think you're going to hell. No, this is a case of you have turned against God. And there are people, I know them. I definitely know of people who fit this description. And you can't let bitterness cause you to think that everybody else is loved by God more than he loves you, or that he's got it in for you, he's out to punish you, he singled you out for the whooping behind the barn on a daily basis. So don't be discouraged, but consider this passage from Hebrews 10. He says, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly because you became companions of them who were reproached, who were gazing stock, made fun of. You see, as times get harder and darker, and they are coming and coming soon, we're going to face more persecution. And there will be temptation by some Christians to go take the mark of the beast or to just turn on God. We're not to the tribulation yet, they just turn against God because they want to save themselves. But draw some solace, some comfort and encouragement that you're not alone. You're in a company of a great cloud of witnesses forging their way to heaven.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints to not just survive, but to thrive in the end times, through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Say, God bless you. Thanks for tuning in today. If you know of somebody you think would benefit from this message, please send it on. God bless you. We'll see you next week.